Our reading from the scriptures this morning is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. I'm going to be preaching in a few minutes on the theme of grace, which of course goes throughout the entire scriptures and the entire Bible. But I thought this morning it would be very appropriate, as our reading should be anchored in Ephesians chapter 2. So I'm going to start by reading Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. Paul writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, amongst whom we once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." And this is the word of the Lord. Well, it's great to be with you this morning to focus on one of perhaps even the greatest theme in the scriptures, the grace and the gift of God. And I'm going to anchor it in Ephesians 2, and if you would like to turn with it in your Bibles, that would be great. It's Ephesians 2, the passage I just read a few minutes ago, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, though I will be referring to other scriptures. Let's now just bow our heads and ask God for his grace that we might understand. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that has just been read. We thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but granted us the light of your word. And we pray now for illumination and the light of your spirit by your good gift of grace, that we might understand wonderful things from your word about this extraordinary theme of your grace and gift and goodness. For it is only in your light that we see light. So help us to understand. Help us to know you better, and help us to live in the light of your grace. Bless us now, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. All of life is run on the basis of gifts, isn't it? When we are born or when we have children, basically we as parents or the children receive gifts, little gifts to congratulate. Every birthday we receive gifts, a birthday gift. And that seems to be quite common. We receive gifts all the time, isn't it? Wedding anniversaries, weddings are times of gift giving. And then, of course, well, we're not quite at the Christmas season yet. We will be there reasonably soon. And Christmas, of course, is a time of gifts. We give and we receive gifts. And this is a wonderful and amazing thing, isn't it? And if we think about it, well, practically all of life, every day, we receive gifts, isn't it? The gift of time, the gift of a glorious sunrise, the gift of relationships, the gift of food. We thank God every day, isn't it? When we have food, as we woke up this morning and had our breakfast, we gave thanks to God that he actually gave us this food. We've already thanked God that we've been able to gather this morning to be with him and to worship together. So many things to thank God for in gifts, and indeed, actually, even those who are not Christians, well, they appreciate and love gifts, isn't it? Everyone who loves to get a birthday gift, or indeed, if it's not even your birthday, to get gifts, gifts of food, gifts of flowers, gifts of clothes, whatever it is, life runs on the basis of gifts. And for Paul, and indeed the entire scriptures, the subject of gifts is critical for our understanding of God and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason for this is that Paul uses a normal word, really, for gifts all the way through. And indeed, you could actually say that the entire, all of Paul's letters and the New Testament and indeed the Old Testament is about this word. And that word is grace. You see, the whole, this little word grace, which means so much to us as those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, is under the banner of gifts. That is what basically grace means. And there's a lot of misunderstanding today about this word grace. People talk about being gracious, meaning elegant or something like that, or moving in a graceful manner, people say. Oh, this person is so gracious, meaning polite, perhaps. But what does Paul mean by grace? Well, we're used to, of course, thinking that Paul and indeed the New Testament and the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels contrast grace with works. We've been taught that we are saved by grace through faith. Indeed, our passage this morning will say so. But actually, when you think about it, Paul's use, and indeed the New Testament's use of this word grace or gift or free gift, is amazing and extraordinary. You see, if we went back to the time of Paul, when he was writing the letter to the Ephesians in the early 60s AD to this city of Ephesus, which these days can be found in Turkey, and it was a great, great, extraordinary city which had a pagan temple in the middle, the Temple of Diana of Ephesus. And he was writing to a Christian community which was in the midst of this dark and superstitious place called Ephesus, full of dark magic and spells. He wanted to focus on this word, grace. You see, the Ephesians, and indeed the early Jews of that day, would have used this word grace, or indeed gift, quite often. Because if you ask, say, somebody in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, well, do you believe in grace? They would have said, yeah, of course we do. You know, of course we do. We give gifts every birthday. We celebrate Caesar's birthday and we give gifts. We celebrate the God's birthday. We go down to the great temple of Artemis in the center of our city, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. And we receive gifts from her and we give back gifts to her. Of course we believe in grace, they would have said to us. And if we'd asked somebody in the Jewish community in Ephesus, in the synagogue, well, you people, you're legalists, aren't you? You don't really believe in grace. They would have been outraged. They would have said to us, of course we believe in grace. We read our Bibles, don't we? We know that God created the creation out of grace. We know that God rescued his people, Israel, from Egypt out of grace. And we know that at Mount Sinai, he gave to Moses the gift of his law. But if God tells us to obey his law, all 613 commandments of them, who are we to argue? So we do believe in grace. And indeed, you know, if we go out into the streets of Chelmsford after our morning service and we bump into people, you know, in the shopping malls or wherever, and we ask them, do you believe in grace? They would say, well, of course I believe in being nice and kind to people. Of course I believe in that. And of course I believe, you know, if you ask them, do you believe in gifts? They say, yeah, I love gifts. That's wonderful. But is that what Paul means by grace and the gift of God? You see, for Paul, and this is my big idea and theme this morning, and then we're going to go on to, if you like, two little banner headlines of applications. This is the focus. The gift of God is the incongruous grace of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again because it's quite important. That is, the gift of God is the incongruous grace of Jesus Christ. Let me explain that a little bit. That is, that Paul, for us, turns the normal ideas that they might have had of gifts and indeed grace, and we might have today in our culture and society, and turns them upside down and focuses on something amazing and extraordinary and surprising. You see, for Paul, basically, if you read any passage of Paul, you get what has been called the theology or the grammar of grace. That is, you know, sort of when we were at school and we learnt English, we learnt all about English grammar and vocabulary and this and that and the other, didn't we? That's how we learn languages. But what's, if you like, Paul's language, the language he actually speaks? It is the grammar of grace. That is, it's not merely focused on just the word grace, or indeed the word gift, but his whole vocabulary is full of terms that imply the gifts of God. And we can see some of them, and only some of them, in our passage today. So let's have a look at it together. Paul, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, has greeted the good people of the church in Ephesus. And actually that greeting is all about, well, grace. Look at verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then his great wonderful blessing in chapter 1 from verse 3 to verse 14 is, you will see it, Blessed be God. Why? Because God has given us the blessings. Do you see, the whole of it is really all about grace. It's the vocabulary of grace. Then, in the rest of chapter 1, he gives thanks to God. Even the word thanks in Greek, in the original Greek, is joined up to the word for grace. And even in English it is to an extent, isn't it? Thanksgiving. We give back to him who has given us a gift. And so Paul prays in thanksgiving. So the whole of chapter 1, he has used the grammar of grace. But now in chapter 2, which is justly famous as this grace passage of grace, Paul gives us even more. Have a look, please, at verse 4. In verses 1 to 3, Paul has given us, so to speak, the bad news, that we are trapped in darkness and sin in this world by the devil and by our own desires. We're in serious trouble, in other words, aren't we? In verses 1 to 3. And if we had time, and perhaps you would like to go away later today and have a look at that, those first three verses and the darkness of that, those first three verses. And Paul concludes in verse 3 that we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were no better, in other words. We Christians. And then in verse 4, there is the great turn. Do you first of all see that? God being rich in mercy. That's the grammar of grace, you see? I.e., God had compassion upon us being poor, miserable sinners, lost in sin and lost in his wrath. And notice that term, rich in mercy. It's not that, you know, he said, well, okay, you guys, I'll forgive you this once and that's it. He was rich. He is the gift that keeps on giving. He keeps on giving in mercy. He's rich in mercy. That's one thing about grace. But then look at how Paul underlines it. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Do you see that? Not a small love, but a great love. And then he repeats it, do you see? I.e., he wants the Ephesians to listen up, to take notice. You are a loved people. You are loved by God himself. And love, of course, is a term that has been misused in our day and age quite a lot, you know, as a feeling or a romantic thing. But what Paul means here is that God has this sense of our good. He is concerned for our good, to build us up. That is what love is, the great love with which he loved us. And then notice what this love actually does. Another vocabulary of grace, another grammar thing. In verse 5, by grace you have been saved. And he repeats that in verse 8. I.e., he wants us to understand salvation, rescue from our sins and the horror of what it has done to us in the wrath of God is by grace, i.e. God's unmerited favor upon the undeserving. But what does grace actually do? Does it just say, well, you know, you're forgiven, that's fine, now on your way? No. Look at verse 6. Verse 5 and 6, made us alive raised us up with him and seated us in the heavenly places. We were once dead. Spiritually speaking, we were like walking corpses, zombies, before we came to Christ. But now, because of this thing called grace, we are spiritually alive. We know God, the gracious Father, by the Spirit of grace, who is the Holy Spirit. And that means not only do we know God today, well, where are we? We're in heaven. We've been resurrected, so to speak. And we're seated in the heavenly places, and we will have an inheritance in heaven itself. That is what grace means. From death to life. And then notice in verse 7, where does grace stop when we die? No, look at verse 7. In the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. Do you see? Grace goes on into eternity. The riches of his grace. He never stops being gracious. That's what the word riches means. The word riches, according to Paul, is not simply God has this vast treasure in the heavenly realms and he keeps it all for himself. No. He's not like some, you know, billionaire who wants more money for himself. No. The point of God's riches is that he gives. He's liberal. He gives it away. That's what the word riches in Scripture for God actually means. And he gives it in what? Kindness. And we live today, don't we, in a very harsh society. There is a harshness around us in our day and age and culture. And of course, most terribly in these last few weeks, we have seen a terrible harshness in the country of Afghanistan. Cruelty after cruelty after cruelty. And of course, one of the things that the politicians will have to work out is that have we in the West contributed somehow to this unkindness towards the Afghans? And one of the points about, of course, about the operation to get them out is we want to be kind, don't we? But God's kindness of us is of different quality altogether. He doesn't leave anybody behind, so to speak, at the airport. He'll take us all home. Because he pities us. He has compassion on us. He knows that we are frail and creatures of flesh and blood. And even though he is the Almighty, he stoops down and looks down on each and every one of us and pities us and is kind towards us. That's the sort of God we have. And Paul sums it up in verse 8. Do you see? It is the gift of God. That sums it up, isn't it? God is the giving God. The giving Father. We all know that, don't we? In our own lives. Those of us who are parents. Parents love to give gifts to their children. Why? Because we love them, isn't it? Well, our Heavenly Father, he loves to give us gifts. That's the sort of God that he is. Now, so Paul's language is the grammar of grace. I've tried to show, you know, some of these words from this passage. But we could turn to pretty much any passage in Paul and have a look at it. Go turn to any passage you like and just trace down the words about grace in the passage. But actually, I've missed until now the most important gift and the most important word about grace. And that is, of course, the word Christ, isn't it? Notice what he says about our Lord Jesus Christ from this passage. Look at verse 5 again. Made us alive together with Christ. As Christ rose from the grave, we rose with the Messiah, is what he's actually saying. And then verse 6, raised us up with him, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're seated in heaven itself, with whom? In Christ Jesus. We are so participate in union with the Lord Jesus Christ by faith that when God sees Jesus, he sees us. We are bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ. And where is his kindness shown? In verse 7, in Christ Jesus, in the Messiah, in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is a great king, but he's a kind king. Unlike the politicians and the leaders of today. And well, what about the inspiration to live a life for God and our good works as a reaction? Look at verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is, that our works are done in response and gratitude and created by the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, for Paul, can never think about Christ Jesus without focusing on the greatest thing that the Lord actually did of his grace. And that is, of course, to die for us on the cross. And that's actually in the rest of chapter 2. I wish we had the time to look at it, but we don't. But perhaps you could have a look at it in your own time this afternoon. Look at verse 13 of chapter 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away from home, where we're lost, have been brought near by what? The blood of Christ. His sacrifice for us, for our sins. That's the greatest thing of grace, isn't it? He has satisfied his own wrath by taking upon himself the punishment that we deserve. And that's all of grace, isn't it? And it's at the cross, isn't it? Look at verse 16. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. What Paul means is that, well, the whole ancient world was divided and hated one another in two groups. Jews and Gentiles. Jews hated Gentiles as corrupt, evil pagans. Pagans hated Jews because, well, they were these stuck-up, proud, arrogant people. But what happened in the cross? Not only is our hostility to God dealt with, but our hostility to one another is dealt with. All at the cross. Do you see, for the Apostle Paul, it's the cross that is the place of the incongruous grace of God. That is, it's something that no human being could have thought about as the solution. And that's what he says, actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What he says very famously, we preach Christ crucified. And when he means crucified, he means Christ degraded, shamed, dishonored, tortured, lonely, suffering, and dead. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. Meaning, Paul, don't be ridiculous. The God of Israel does not act in dishonor and shame on the cross. The Messiah, he's come to actually conquer us, conquer the Romans, hasn't he? And for those who are not Jews, not religious, they would say, don't be ridiculous. You can't find God in a tortured, shamed, dead man who's been properly executed outside the walls of Jerusalem. But Paul goes on. The foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men, and the weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. See, where do we find God? Where do we find grace? Is it in beauty? Is it in power? Is it in wisdom? Is it in lots of great books? No, says Paul. It's found in something that no human being could expect. It's found in a man, degraded, shamed, dishonored, dying outside a hill in Jerusalem, being shouted at and scorned. And he says, no human being could make this up. No human being would give that sort of gift. It's contrary to what we would expect. Indeed, it's more than that. It's offensive to human beings to think that the gift of God is found in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But for those of whom we know, says Paul, this is the most precious thing of all. This is where wisdom, love, joy, happiness, redemption, holiness is found. All God's gifts can be summed up in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That, I think, is basically what Paul wants to say. First of all, it's got to do with words, what I've called the grammar, the theology, the grammar of grace, these words of richness, love, mercy, blessing, all the good gifts of God can be some, is basically what that grammar is. And secondly, and most profoundly, it's found in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that grace that simply does not fit human values. If that is so, then, well, how should we respond? How should we react? What are the applications that Paul wants us today in Chelmsford in 2021 to appreciate? And first of all, it is that the grace of God is contrary to the values of humanity. The grace of God is contrary to the values of humanity. We've already seen that to a point, isn't it, about Jews and Gentiles coming together. And, well, what are the values of human beings? What do they consist of? Well, it consists of, well, we will give gifts to our people, our race, our culture, isn't it? Not the other people. They're out. But Paul says, it's all grace is given when Jew and Gentile join together. He says in Galatians, in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male and female. Meaning, of course, it's not as if, you know, suddenly in Christ Jesus nobody has a nationality or a race, or that gender is washed away, or that, you know, nobody has more money than other people. No, that's not his meaning. His meaning is this. In the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, these values of the world do not operate. Meaning, it doesn't matter in church, the community of grace, whether you're black or white or yellow or any other skin color. It doesn't matter. We treat one another because we too are beggars who has found bread. Yes? In the Lord Jesus Christ. So race and nationality and culture do not matter. But nor does, he says, slave or free. I.e., it doesn't matter what sort of job you do. Class does not matter in church. And that is surely a lesson that we do need to learn. Perhaps especially in our churches in England, isn't it? Because one of the things about English culture is that it, well, class governs so much, doesn't it? And who your parents are, well, dictates where you live and what sort of job you do and what sort of school you go to and what sort of education you get and all that sort of stuff, isn't it? But Paul says that doesn't actually matter. And together with that, of course, is education doesn't matter. Now, of course, all these things like education and what sort of job you do are important, so to speak. I mean, Paul's not saying don't work or don't get educated. No, he's not saying that. He's saying in church, our status and value is not dependent on your results in education. Nor, says Paul in Galatians 3:28, is it dependent on whether you're a man or a woman? Or in other places, whether you're old or young? Either. Again, please don't misunderstand Paul. He's not saying, of course, let's get rid of gender distinctions. It's not like, you know, the LGBT movement today. No, he's not saying that. But he is saying your value, your worth, your identity is not based even on your gender. It's based on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a big challenge, isn't it, to us? I don't know you as a church, but are you a community of grace? Do you treat one another in Christ Jesus, graciously, kindly, lovingly, tolerating one another's weaknesses and foibles and faults? Or does what matter is where you come from and all the rest of it, the human values? That's one application, I think. And the last application is, I think, got to do with church in and of itself, the use of our gifts of grace. And that, actually, if you've got time again, you could read chapter 4 of Ephesians, isn't it? Because what does he say in verse 7? But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Notice the words again. Grace given to each one, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So that means church must be a place of the grace of God and the gifts of God. To value one another, yes, so that we can all build one another up. Darren has certain gifts as your minister, but he's there in order to serve you. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ has gifted each and every one of you in order to serve one another, isn't it? Why has he given us these gifts? Well, he says it, isn't it? In verse 11 of chapter 4, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Notice the give. He gave them as gifts in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So while Darren might have the title of minister, in fact, what Paul's saying is, you're all the ministers. You're all the servants. And you serve in grace to build one another up. But of course, the most important thing of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? And that is, we respond with thanksgiving, love, and praise to the one who has given us a grace so amazing, so divine, that it demands our life, our love, our all. Thanks be to God for his amazing gift. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that in these few minutes this morning that we have been able to scratch the surface of your love and your grace. Grant us the grace to understand grace and gift more deeply, especially the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And grant us the grace that we might indeed live lives of grace and become a church of grace. And above all, we thank you and adore you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, your inexpressible gift. For his name's sake. Amen.